as we prepare today, and as I was preparing for today, I realized that, these last few months, we have seen a record number of deaths due to the coronavirus. As I was writing things on Friday, there were 101,732 global deaths. Of those, 18,248 were in the US. And of those, 213 in Ohio. Now, obviously, all those numbers have grown since then. And when it has come to this virus, the focus has largely been on the number of cases, the number in hospitals, and the number of deaths going around. Now, these are all serious numbers, understanding that each person and each number is a person. Someone's child, someone's spouse, someone's parent, a relative, a friend, a coworker. And each person is made in the image of God, created by his design and according to his will. Each person whom Jesus died for and rose again to new life. And so each person matters just as much as you and I matter right now, and our relatives, and our friends, and our neighbors, and our coworkers. What I want to do this morning is just talk briefly of the importance that in this season we have the right perspective of things, and how having a right perspective of things matters greatly. And our perspective, it needs to be seen through what today is all about, what this weekend is all about. See, this will not be the last pandemic that comes our way as the end draws closer. As scripture details, times are actually going to get worse before they get better. New diseases will come about. More famines will occur. Wars will increase. Economic crisis will happen. Jobs will be lost. Companies will close. Diagnoses will be given. And death is guaranteed. Now, that all seems grim and a negative forecast. But here's the thing. If all we focus on is what we have lost or what we may lose, then we are in danger of failing to see the life that comes through death. This is why having the right perspective of things greatly matters. Upon entering Jerusalem a few days before he was to die on Calvary, Jesus speaks these words in John chapter 12, verses 23 and 24. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you that unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Kind of an illustration of kind of the same way that flowering plants, in the springtime they grow, and in the wintertime they die, and then they multiply underneath so that when the springtime comes again, there's more. And each season this happens again and again and again. Jesus was saying that the time for him was to be glorified, thus glorifying the Father. And this glorification would appear through him dying so that others would be given the chance to experience life, as he himself would overpower death and rise from the grave. See, the glory of Jesus Christ is seen in both his death and his resurrection. So what happened on Good Friday, the death of Jesus upon the cross, was not the end of everything. For the death of Good Friday brings us the life of Resurrection Sunday. From death comes life. And this is our right perspective. This is the hope that we hold fast to, that death is not the end of everything. And in some ways, death is merely the beginning of something beautiful, something new, something glorious. And this all comes about by Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our rock, our refuge. And this refuge, this rock, this hope, this reality, this perspective is the same today, tomorrow, and for all eternity. As I was reading this week in the Gospels about the death and resurrection of Jesus, I had this thought. What if the Gospels ended at Jesus' burial? Luke ends chapter 23 with Jesus being buried in a borrowed tomb by a small group of family and friends. Then a large stone is rolled over the entrance, and everyone leaves to their home. And Luke 24, verse 1 says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, and something happened, something changed." But what if there was no Luke 24? What if there was no resurrection? What if the burial of Jesus was it? What then? Well, for one, there would be no Gospels, no Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, because gospel itself means good news. And so there would be no good news. There would be no New Testament church. There would be no New Testament at all. There would be no hope, no faith, nothing. And I think, if you would allow me to kind of suggest, I think this is a type of questioning that we find two friends who are walking on a road towards the town of Emmaus. See, they are walking towards a place with broken hope. The death and burial of Jesus was the end of everything. The last time they saw anything of Jesus was that. He was dead and he was buried. In fact, in verse 21 of Luke 24, they even say, "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. But here it is, the third day, and he's still in the grave." Yeah, some people were talking about him rising, but we find that hard to believe. He's dead. It's over. And our heads, our lives are just spinning, and we have no idea what to do next. That is the situation that we find them in as they are walking towards Emmaus. Now, we know differently, right? Because we're able to look back on this and read what the whole story. We're able to see the whole story laid out. But to these friends, this was their reality. And this reality was reshaping their hope from what they had experienced with Jesus. This reality was reshaping everything, and it was all being reshaped by their current circumstance. But really, biblical hope cannot be built upon feelings or circumstances. Biblical hope is this. It is a reality that is absolutely assured, but not yet fully experienced. Let me say that again. Biblical hope that Paul talks about, that Jesus talks about, that Peter and all the other gospel writers and New Testament writers speak about. Biblical hope is a reality that is absolutely assured. It will happen, but not yet fully experienced yet. And so, as these friends are walking towards Emmaus, they meet someone and they start talking, and it turns out that this person is Christ. And as the resurrected Jesus reveals himself, restored hope is brought within these men. So much so that they immediately switch directions and begin proclaiming with certainty the good news to their friends. See, obviously there was a point for them going to Emmaus. And when they stop for dinner in Emmaus, Jesus reveals himself, and they immediately forget what they were doing in Emmaus, or they totally change plans altogether and say, forget Emmaus. We got to go back. We got to tell our friends with certainty we have seen Jesus. From death comes life. The cross and the grave of Jesus give birth to our hope, because from there comes victory and life. From the cross, victory. Our sin has been forgiven and the wrath of God has been appeased. From the grave, life. Death is not our final destination. For those in Christ, there is life beyond the grave. This is why Paul reminds us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, that we should not grieve as those who have no hope. I will add this: we should not fear as those who have no hope. We should not doubt as those who have no hope. In chapter 5, then, of 1 Thessalonians, verses 9 and 10, Paul continues and says, for God has not destined us for wrath. God has not destined us in Christ. Those of us who are in Christ, he has not destined us for wrath, for judgment, but to obtain salvation, new life, eternal life, through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we live or we die, we might always live with him. That no matter what happens, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, we are connected to the Lord Jesus. He in us and us in him. And no sickness, no pandemic, no economic depression can change this reality. To the God who loves us and calls us his own before the foundation of the world is the same God who is sovereign over all things and within all things. In his new book, Coronavirus and Christ. This is the book that if you follow me on Facebook, I kind of posted this on Facebook there. This book is written by John Piper, but he says this: the same sovereignty that could stop the coronavirus yet doesn't at least at this moment, is the very sovereignty that sustains the soul in it. It's the very sovereignty that sustains you and I as we are going through this. The book of James reminds us that in the grand scheme of things, our life is but a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. If the Lord wills, he writes, James writes, we will live and do this or that. Our life isn't something to hold on to. It is a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Living is not about trying to hold on to something that is temporal and that will eventually pass away. Life is about holding on to the one who creates life and takes life, and holding on to him and saying, you are my life. All my hope is in you. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. See, the Lord himself determines how many days we live. He allows and even causes certain experiences to cross our path, those that are good and those that are bad, this or that. But in the words of Joseph in Genesis 50, verse 20, God means it all for good. God allows and causes things for a purpose, meaning it for our greater good. What are some of those things, right? To draw us to himself, to reveal himself, to establish his presence in our life, in our reality, in our day. But also to correct us, to teach us, to reestablish us in him. Therefore, the Father who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? See, the Father gave the Son in death and rose him from the grave, from death to life. And it's through him now that we receive all things. As we have read so far in our study of Ephesians, that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. So all things needed to get through this life, all things needed to complete his work in us, all things needed to grow in hope and maturity and wholeness. And our God will use all things in order to give us all things, which he sovereignly does. It means he will use pandemics like this. He will use times of loss. He will use all things in order to give us all things. A couple verses later in Romans 8, Paul would say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You could say, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or disease or persecution or famine? Should the coronavirus separate us from the love of Christ? Should cancer, should recession, should pandemics, should all those things separate us from the love of Christ? As it is written, Paul says, we face death daily. But he concludes that no. Rather, in all these things, in disease and tribulation and persecution and famine, in all these things that come about our way, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Why? Because God has not destined us for wrath, but for full salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ. That means he has destined us to live. If we are in Christ, we are destined not for wrath and judgment, but for life, eternal life. Paul says, for I, continuing again in Romans 8, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is a reality from which springs forth our hope and our life and our faith. The God who loves us and calls us his own before the foundations of the world were laid is the same God who is sovereign over all things and within all things. We were dead in our sins. We were under God's wrath. That's the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2. But, verse 4 says, God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you and I have been saved. By grace, those who do not yet know Jesus are offered salvation. And once we have received salvation, we are raised up with Christ. And we are seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are kept by God, by Christ, by the Spirit. We are kept. We are raised with him, and we are seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ. We are kept. It means that God will see to it that he will fulfill the salvation, that he will fulfill and complete the good work that he has started within your life. From death comes life. The grave is not our final destination, nor does it have to be the final destination of those who do not yet know the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. And so, with this coronavirus, with this pandemic and economic depression and all things that are yet to come, our sovereign God is doing many things. Things like he is revealing himself. He is calling people, those who do not know him and those who even know him, to repentance and salvation. He is calling us, he's working within us to prepare us for what is to come, causing his church to rethink their life and their priorities and devotions. Life is not guaranteed. If the Lord wills, we will live or die. But eternal life is guaranteed through Christ. We have been resurrected to live, my friends, to live, and to pass the hope of such life on to others. We continue to live until the Lord decides when it is time to come home. But until that moment, you and I have much work to do. So let us do so with our eyes not on our current circumstances, not on the news and the numbers and all those things. Rather, with our eyes and our hope affixed on eternity and His glory, of what has happened, that death and the grave have been conquered. And our King lives forevermore. And He promises that He will bring us through. He who is faithful will do it.